Father in heaven, we gather now thanking you for the day that you've made, for your faithfulness to us, for your mercies that are fresh for us every day. And we need them, Lord. We must depend upon you and rely upon you for all that we need. And we thank you that you're gracious and kind to provide all that we need through Christ, through your word, by the Spirit. And so we ask your blessing this morning as we study together. Help us to understand what's happening in our lives and what we need to be warned of and prepared for. And we just thank you for this class, the others as they meet as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the Holy War with John Bunyan. Holy War is over a town called Mansoul. And the prince has liberated Mansoul, but Diabolus still has people in the city that are causing all kind of problems, far beyond anything Mansoul realizes is happening. And Christian and churches do have adversaries. You have an adversary. His name is Satan. And he uses all kinds of means to disrupt and to fight against us. And I think most Christians tend to be oblivious to this issue. And it's something that we cannot minimize. You don't have to look for the devil under every rock, but he is real. Peter says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith. So we cannot minimize this issue that is so easy to forget. We tend to think our enemies are like in North Korea or Russia or China or Iran. Our greatest enemies are around us all the time, and they're invisible for the most part. What these adversaries are seeking to do, sometimes they have some significant success in accomplishing what they're trying to do. And that's the theme of our chapter for today. In chapter 13, the Diabolians in Mansoul, they meet to plot the ruin of Mansoul. Now, the Diabolonians are followers of Diabolus who still remain in the city. And what was Mansoul told to do with these people? Kill them, put them to death, mortify those things. And because they had not done that, it created opportunities for the Diabolonians to plot the overthrow of Mansoul again and to bring Diabolus back. They met at a house of an interesting man. His name was Mr. Mischief, kind of an appropriate place for them to meet and to plot. And their plot begins. They discuss the best way to achieve their end. How should we go about getting control of Mansoul again? And they put together a letter to Diabolus. They tell him of the present condition of Mansoul's sickness, that Mansoul is becoming weak. He's sick, and he doesn't realize how bad he is or how bad they are. And then they also in the letter tell Diabolus, we want to ruin Mansoul. We want to make it so bad that Emmanuel will never come back. And to accomplish their goal, they seek his advice. Show us what we need to do to accomplish our goal. And they tell him, we are willing to do your will regardless of the cost. Are you willing to do God's will, no matter what the cost is? Your adversary is willing to do his will at all costs. And that's one of the issues that we have to really face. We have a determined adversary. He knows he's not going to win, but he's going to do everything he can to disrupt life as much as possible. And for reasons known only to God, God allows him to do that. All you have to do is read the book of Job to see that. God intended for Job to be put to severe tests by Satan, just to demonstrate that Satan's the loser. But our adversary is willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish his purpose. And it doesn't take much to get Christians to do less. Well, the Diabolonians now send their letter to Diabolus for his advice. And they send it by an interesting man, his name Mr. Profane. He takes the letter, and once he gets there, he causes great joy to Diabolus and all of his allies that Mansoul is in such a bad condition. That's wonderful. Glad to hear that. And they move with haste to draw up a letter of response for the Diabolonians. And they promised them, as we just saw, that they would spare nothing in order to accomplish the desire of the Diabolonians. If you have this book on page 183, this is what they told them. "We rejoice to hear that they are in a degenerated condition, that they have offended their prince and that he's gone. Their sickness also pleases us, as does your news of your health, might, and strength. We would also be glad to get this town into our clutches again. We will spare nothing of our wit, our cunning, our craft, and hellish inventions to bring to a wished conclusion this brave beginning of yours to do so." He's determined. We'll do everything that we can to accomplish your goal. We have an adversary who has many wiles, many means, and he uses them all against God's people. They are encouraged to weaken Mansoul even more. Keep doing what you're doing so that Mansoul becomes weaker. So how would that be accomplished? And this is something for us really to think about regarding our own lives. How do we become weak as Christians? It says, persuade them to live a vain and loose life. Well, yeah, some of those sins are really bad, but these aren't so bad. You're too uptight about holy living. Everybody knows you can't be holy in this world. So just ease up a little bit. And sadly, a lot of Christians take that advice. Well, I'm not as unholy as they are. I'm not as bad as they are. They are not our standard. He's our standard. And he said, be holy, or become holy as I am holy. So that's one way that man's soul is weakened, by being persuaded to live a vain and loose life. Tempting them to doubt and despair. You really can't live that life. And even if you do, it's not worth living. You're robbing yourself of so much. He doesn't really love you, or he wouldn't require this of you. Creating doubt and despair regarding our Lord. Blowing up the town by gunpowder. Pride and self-conceit. I don't know why Bunyan picked gunpowder, but it is destructive. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. I think. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We could think of examples of that in Scripture. I'm thinking of a guy named Peter. What did Peter tell the Lord the night? Though everybody deny you, yet will not I. And he just got weaker and weaker until finally he denied the Lord three times. Satan likes to encourage pride in us. You're better. You're better. You're good. You don't need any more. You can make it on your own. Those are the ways that Diabolus encouraged the Diabolonians to keep working to weaken man's soul. And those really work if we're not alert and if we don't resist them. So the adjusted plan. They aim to keep man's soul in ignorance as much as possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The context of this verse isn't necessarily fit, but the principle that's in it is a good application of what we need to hear. The verse that I'm looking for, and it may be because I'm where Paul speaks about he had struggles within and without. Yeah, it's verse 11. I'm sorry. I don't know why I put verse 7. Must have been thinking of playing dice. Or, yeah, the convenience store. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The Diabolonians were to seek to keep them in ignorance of what Satan was trying to do. And Paul says, we should not be outwitted by Satan. We cannot afford to be ignorant. We must know our adversary, and we must know what he tries to do to disrupt and to destroy us. They were to seek to drive man's soul into despair. And the way they would do that was to question the truth of their prince's love and to despair then of petitioning him. If he really loves you, why isn't he answering your prayer? Well, he's not. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe I should just forget asking him since he doesn't love me. Don't play the daisy game with God, folks. He loves me. He loves me not. If he loves you, he really loves you all the time. Even if he seems at times to be far off. Even if at times he doesn't seem to answer your prayers. And I mean, again, think about Job and all that he went through on an extended period of time before God finally came and resolved it all for him. But that's something that the adversary tries to question in us. Does he really love you? If he really loved you, you wouldn't be in the condition you're in, and he would rapidly come and help you. And he's not. So they were trying to get him to give up petitioning him. They also sought to drive them to despair by infiltrating them, to corrupt them. The corrupting ways of infiltration. How does Satan try to infiltrate your life and the life of the church? By disguise. They knew that if they came in as they were, they would be seen for what they were. So they come by a disguise. They also came by changing their name. We'll see that more in a minute. They are to come in appearing as if they have come from afar. Does that bring any Bible story to your remembrance? Remember Joshua? They fought Jericho and won, and they finally won over Ai, and lo and behold, here come these people into their camp dressed in ragged clothes and moldy bread and say, we've heard about you and we've come from afar. And they make peace with them. And what do they find out? They're the next town down the road. They appear to be from afar. By offering themselves as servants to benefit them, we will help you. We will work for you. We'll serve you. The chosen names of the infiltrators. They chose three. The first fellow they chose was Lord Covetousness. Do you remember in Colossians what covetousness is called? Colossians chapter 3. Is covetousness really bad? Yeah, it's really bad. Yeah, somebody found it. Where's it at? Yeah, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This guy should have been put to death. He should have been mortified. And because he wasn't, he comes in with a new name. I'm not really Lord Covetousness. I'm Mr. Prudent Thrifty. Everybody needs to be thrifty and gather things together. That's coveting. But he approaches them as, I'm just Mr. Prudent Thrifty. Wow. Lord Lasciviousness. How does he come in? Did you catch that? Did you read that? Harmless mirth. Oh, we're just going to have a good time. Don't be so uptight. It's okay to watch that stuff. It's just harmless mirth. You're not hurting anybody. Lord Anger. How does he come in? He comes in as Mr. Good Zeal. I'm just being zealous. And that's good. I got righteous anger. Well, he doesn't call it anger, he calls it zeal. Well, that's how they infiltrated. I remember back in the 60s with the hippies and everything that came out of that. And one of the terms was coined was the new morality. The new morality. What was the new morality? It was the old immorality disguised. That's the way Satan works. He likes to try to hide what he is by calling it something else. The infiltrator's disguise, what did they look like? Well, they wore simple clothes that Bunyan says are as white as the robes of man's soul. They look just, you ever seen those guys coming down the street on their bicycle? Nice white shirt, nice dark pants. Even that little tag that says elder. Simple clothes as white as the robes of man's soul. They spoke the language of man's soul well. They knew the right words. The only problem was they emptied it of its true definition and put their own definition into it. And if you weren't alert to it, you would think they were saying the same thing that you thought they were saying. When they weren't. They offered service for little wages. We won't charge much. We don't even need a minimum wage of $15 an hour. We'll take $2.75. We did give you a passage that unfortunately didn't get on your sheet for last week, so let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. It says, and what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. They know the language. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Their disguise. The infiltrators' new masters. Unfortunately, there were some high up men in Mansoul who fell for the infiltrators and put them to work for them. Prudent Thrifty became the servant to Mr. Mind, and he corrupted the way the mind worked to become covetous. Good Zeal was to Mr. Godly Fear. Well, I thought Mr. Godly Fear was really a good guy. He was, and he will be. But at this moment, he's deceived to thinking that godly fear and good zeal go together. Mr. Harmless Mirth was hired by Lord Willbywill. People like to talk about the will of man. I wouldn't trust your will too far, folks. I really wouldn't. The only time man had a truly free will was in the Garden of Eden, and look what he did with it. He really messed up. And when Christ comes into our life at regeneration, there is a cleansing of the mind. And that mind is to be renewed. The will is to be renewed. But our will is still prone to wrong. Lord, we will says, you know, it's just harmless mirth. Well, what effect do these infiltrators have on man's soul? Bunyan tells us they tainted their masters greatly. In other words, Mr. Mind became covetous. And Lord Will-Be-Will became filled with harmless mirth or lasciviousness. That happens in some Christians' lives. They tainted their masters greatly. Not only that, they corrupted their families. They corrupted their families. It won't affect anybody else. Believe me, what you do affects other people, whether you realize it or not. Let me give you a positive illustration of that. When I was a senior in high school, we had a deacon in our church, and he spoke to our youth group one night, and he was telling us the importance of setting a good example. And he said when he was a child, the school he went to was K through 12. All the grades were in one building. And he would get there before school started, and he'd play catch with this one little boy that was like a first grader, second grader, something like that, when he's in high school. Well, at their graduation exercises, they had an assembly, and they had the elementary kids tell who their favorite senior was. And this little boy that he played catch with said, Mr. McDougal's my favorite because he played catch with me. And I'm sure Mr. McDougal didn't have any idea the impact he was having on that child. And folks, we need to understand that. We may think we're not affecting anybody else by what we do. You are affecting other people by what you do. No man is an island to himself. And that's what happened in man's soul. They corrupted not only their masters, but their masters' families. However, good zeal was exposed. His master realized who he was. Godly fear had a moment where he realized, this guy is not good zeal. This guy is anger. And he was exposed. And Mr. Good Zeal fled to escape hanging. Because he knew once he was found out, it's over. At least with the fellow who was his master. Well, the Diabolonians appeal to Diabolus again. They're making some progress, some forward, some backward, but they're progressing, and so they make a recommendation to Diabolus. And that is, you must attack. You must attack at what we perceive is the right time. And that was a market day, a day when everybody would be busy doing business, and people would be coming in and out of man's soul to conduct business and surprise them when we're busy. Yeah. The devil not only likes idle hands, he likes times when we're so busy that we're not thinking. And the Diabolonians thought, here's the reason why we want you to do this. Not only will it be a surprise attack to them, but if it should fail, with all the people mingling around on a market day, we'll be able to escape and hide. So they had their backs covered in the recommendation. So the letter of update for them. They're telling Diabolus, look, we've made the people of man's soul as worldly as possible. I had a book that was written back probably in the late 70s, early 80s, by a man named Richard Kibodeau. And Richard Kibodeau's book was called The Worldly Evangelicals. He was not a raging fundamentalist who wrote this book. He said, evangelicals in America are becoming worldly and thinking it's okay. They're adopting the ways of the world in their evangelicalism. And that delights Satan. To see those who name the name of Christ lock arms with the world. James tells us He who would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It's a danger. And it was working. So again, they request that Diabolus attack man's soul with an army of doubters on the market day. Not only attack on the market day when they're busy, but since doubt and despair is working so well, bring an army of doubters just to really bring them to the end and despair. And they promise Diabolus, you attack from the outside, we'll attack from the inside when we hear your attack taking place. Well, Diabolus and his companions consider what the recommendation is, and they respond. It's interesting that Diabolus and his allies understood an important principle. No, it's 189, I'm sorry. Top of the page, go down about three lines. It says, our old friend Balaam went this way and prospered many years ago. Let this therefore stand as a guide to Diabolonians and for a general rule in all ages. For nothing can make this fail but grace, in which I would hope that this town has no share. What does Diabolus know? With all of his attacks, what does he know? The grace of God is greater. Nothing can make this fail but grace. He knows what God can do. He's just hoping that God won't do it in this case. So they did have a great insight. So they question, what should we do? And so they ask Mr. Profane to explain again, what's the condition of man's soul? Before we make our decision as to what to do, tell us again, firsthand experience, what did you see taking place in man's soul? And Profane answers their questions this way. They are decayed in their faith and love. They're decayed in their faith. What's that mean? Well, faith has two sides to it. One's objective, the other is subjective. The objective side of faith is the doctrines. They've become decayed in their doctrines. Well, that doctrine isn't that important. I really don't like how strong that doctrine sounds, so I'm going to just water it down just a little bit. They become decayed in their objective faith. The subjective aspect of faith is faithfulness. And they had become decayed in their faithfulness. What they once were doing faithfully, they were moving away from and were not as faithful doing what they once did. Watch out for that in your life. If you once were faithful in these areas and then you begin to cut back, you're being weakened. Faithfulness. And don't water down doctrine. If you don't like it and it's the Word of God, then you learn to like it because it's right and it's true. They became decayed in their love. Does that bring to mind any passage of Scripture? Like in Revelation chapter 2? About Ephesus? I know your works, and there's one thing that I hold against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. They're decayed in their love. It wasn't that Emmanuel wasn't loving them. It was that they weren't loving him as they ought. And so Profane is saying, yep, they're decayed in their faith and in their love. He said, they send often to their prince, but he makes no answer in haste. Why do you suppose that's so? Why isn't he hearing their prayers and answering their prayers? Turn to James chapter, it's chapter 4. James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. They were asking for the wrong reason, not for the wrong thing, but for the wrong reason. In Isaiah, he says, your sins have separated us so that I do not hear your prayers. Look at 1 John chapter 5. There's another thought there, I think, that helps us to see this. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So evidently, what's true at Mansoul at this moment? He's not praying according to God's will. Yeah, there's other things that are involved here. God is putting their faith to the test. You'll see another reason in a moment. You're going to see it. It's going to come. But just to give you what I think Bunyan is telling us is they hadn't completed their task. These three that came in disguise were actually people who lived in Mansoul. They didn't come from outside Mansoul. They were Diabolonian. Mr. Covetousness, for example, should have been put to death. But he hadn't been. And so he disguises himself in such a way that they don't recognize him. Unlike Mr. Godlyfear recognized good zeal and exposed. So there's still issues in the life that have to be resolved, that have not been resolved. For them, this may help, it may not help. There was a fella that ran the Grand Rapids Rescue Mission named Mel Trotter. And Mel Trotter would go around and hold meetings in churches. And his approach was, when he came to the church, he would call all the men of the church together for a prayer meeting. And he said, men, there's only one thing that will humanly hinder the work of God in our meetings, and that's unconfessed sin. And so he said, we're going to have this prayer meeting, we're all going to get down, and we're going to confess sin. And all the men got down except one fella. And Trotter says he went to him and he said, shouldn't you be confessing your known sin? And he says, I don't know of any sin. And Trotter says, well, guess at it. And the guy guessed right the first time. Sin hinders our communication. And if we tolerate sin in our life, Isaiah says that hinders our prayer life. There needs to be, will we ever be perfect enough? The answer is, not till we get to heaven. But if you have known sin in your life, or know that there are things that you should be doing that you have not done, why should God give you more until you do what He tells you to do? That's kind of what's going on here, I think. Because there's not much reformation among them. Mr. Profane says, look, that's what's happening at the town. They're not doing what they were told to do. There's not much reformation about them. They've done a little, but not much. Well, Diabolus and his companions consider and respond. They did understand that great insight about grace, God's grace. Oh, they consider two opinions. Okay, now we know what the condition is at Mansoul. We know that the Diabolonians want us to attack. How should we attack? And they had two opinions. One was by Apollyon. And Apollyon says, let's just keep working slowly and let sin take its effect. Let's not rush this. Everything that's happening is going the right direction. Let's just encourage it to keep going that way. We may not even have to attack. They may do it all themselves. However, Diabolus wants to strike immediately. The iron's hot. Let's go now. And he, and that reveals his lack of wisdom, though he prevails. So they send a letter back to the Babylonians, and this is their instruction. We're going to send an army of 20,000 doubters to attack from the outside. You continue the corrupting influence on the inside. And you make horrible confusion inside when the army comes with noise from the outside. And we'll tear them up inside out. Now, page 193. The bottom paragraph, middle of the paragraph, he says, "We conclude that the most vile, sinful, and debauched the town of Mansoul is, the less will their Emmanuel to come to their help, either by presence or other relief. The more sinful, the more weak, and so the more unable will they be to resist when we make our assault upon them and swallow them up." Mansoul continues to diminish in strength. They are insufficiently alert to the danger of Diabolus and of the Diabolonians who are on the inside of their city. They're not aware of the danger they're in. As Hunter mentioned, and as we've seen earlier, they were somewhat aware of their sin. However, the Diabolonians were deeply embedded in man's soul, and they neglected their reformation, their growth in grace, if you will. They neglected that, because grace is that which Diabolus and his fiends cannot overcome. That is why we are told to grow in grace. And we understand what that means. You can't grow in undeserved favor. So grace has to be more than undeserved favor. My definition of grace is it's undeserved favor that enables us to do things we could not otherwise do. And that's what we have to grow in. We have to grow in learning how to apply the grace of God to our life more and more. And they neglected that. They cried to their king for help while holding the Babylonians in their arms. Look at Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Evidently, there was iniquity being cherished in the heart. And though they cried for the king's help, they were holding on to their sins. They had dealt with some of them, but they had not dealt with them sufficiently. We've got to be alert to that. No favorite sins. No clinging to our sins. They will destroy us. The weakening condition. They mixed together with the Diabolonians. How did they do that? By walking with them. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We may have looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to see it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Let's precede that just a little bit. We'll start 32. "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We walk in the world, but we should not walk with the world." Big difference. You got to be careful who you mix with. Now, I understand Luke 15 quite well, I think. Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners, and it's causing the Pharisees great anguish that he would do that. And he goes on to give them the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, and the second son who was self-righteous. We should not treat unbelievers in a self-righteous attitude if we expect to evangelize them. We expect to bring them good news. We have to have contact with sinners in order to give them good news. But that's not walking with them. Big difference. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Be careful who you choose for friends, speaking peace with them. Now, these Diabolonian guys, they aren't that bad. And if we could just come to an agreement of peace, we won't bother you if you don't bother us. Well, that may be Mansolian idea. We won't bother with you. But that's not their position. They will bother with us. And to seek peace with them only weakened man's soul. And this is the saddest thing. There was no great difference now between the Mansolians and the Diabolonians. Couldn't tell a difference. They walked the same way. They sought the same things. They lived for the same reasons. No great difference was now between them. So the Diabolonians increased and grew, but the town of Mansoul diminished greatly. A summary. I had a professor in college, some of you know this, I think, whose name was Mr. Bliss. Our favorite comment about him was, ignorance is bliss. In reality, ignorance is not bliss for the Christian or the church. If you are ignorant of Satan's devices, he's going to get you more than you get him. There is a battle raging, and it must be taken with all seriousness. You have to beware of the danger of the adversary and his effects, because we are prone to be overcome if attention and reliance on Christ and his grace are not maintained. And that's what's happened to man's soul. There has to be this chapter for us to understand the dangers in the Christian life and dangers for the church. Thankfully, the book doesn't end here. There's going to be some good things that are going to happen in man's soul. Your assignment for next time is to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, which you ought to know immediately what that's about, putting on the whole armor of God. And then read Holy War chapter 14, and we'll see man's soul begin to now really seek to deal with their adversary and in time overcome him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us not to take for granted the adversary that we have. He does go about like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he can. And though we have that security in Christ, yet we are vulnerable, Father, to the attacks of the wicked one and the means that he uses. And we can be weakened and wounded by these if we don't take this seriously and give heed to your instruction. So enable us, Lord, to hear your word, to apply it to our life more and more, so that we might not be taken by surprise, we might not be deceived by the wicked one, and we might become overcomers for your glory and for our good and for the blessing that it can bring to others as they see that take place. In Jesus' name, amen.